Yeah, if you want to hear more verses to that song we sang, we can come back at VBS, and I've got a few creative ones we're going to sing then. And so, just come back. You'll hear the other 14 verses that we've made up on that particular song. So, but I was glad you included the Ford one, because that's what I currently drive, so till it dies. But anyway, no, it's good to see everybody today. Glad that you're here. Let's take our Bibles to Romans chapter 12. As we get started this morning, Romans chapter number 12, and working through the spiritual gifts here in Sunday school, and enjoyed doing this. And I know that some of you had a lot of good feedback with this so far. Just people taking that gifts test. If you haven't gotten one yet, I can give you one, or there may still be one out there. I'm not sure. I put a bunch out there, but just to tell you what your spiritual gift is. And I just want to remind you that every believer, everyone who's trusted Christ as Savior, received the Holy Spirit. The Lord's gifted you in a certain way to serve Him. And there's all sorts of different gifts that He gives. And so we're just going over these one by one. And we've covered the gift of the prophet and the gift of the teacher. And so this morning we're going to be looking at the gift of the helper. It's actually called several things in the Bible: the gift of helps, the gift of ministry, the gift of even the deacon, or the gift of serving. It's all the same word in the Bible. But God has gifted certain people in the church as ministers, just helpers, servants. And so we're going to look at this today, Romans 12, and we're kind of going to read this passage every week because this is sort of where we get the main purpose of the gifts, and several of them are listed out here. And so look down to verse 3, Romans 12, verse 3. Oh, before we get started, Miss Jan, you had a praise you wanted to share, and I just remembered it. Oh. Gonna help? Well, praise the Lord. Okay. Yeah, amen. Amen, amen. Well, thank you for that. That's good. Praise the Lord. Okay, now, Romans, I just remembered she told me before that she had a praise, and so I didn't want to forget that. But Romans 12, let's look at verse 3. For I say, through the grace given unto me, to every man that is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly, according as God hath dealt to every man the measure of faith. I'm going to just pause, because as I've been reading this every week, and I haven't said anything about it, but I can say it here. Isn't it interesting that in the scriptures, the Bible's always telling us, don't think too high of yourself? Right, the scriptures are always pushing us to humility, right? A lowering of oneself, where the world is what? They're always saying, "Oh, you can do, you know, anything. You can be." Which again, it's interesting the contrast between the world and the scriptures. I'll just say this: we don't really need any help with our pride. We don't really need any encouragement with our pride. We all think highly enough of ourselves, and so the scripture says, "Hey, let's." Let's don't think anything more than we ought to think of ourselves, but to think soberly, according as God hath dealt to every man the measure of faith. Anything we could brag about, by the way, is all God. Anything we could give praise about in our life, it's all Him. Verse 4, now he's going to start talking about members in the church and such. He says, for as we have many members in one body, so that's many members in the body of the church, and all members have not the same office. So we, being many, are one body in Christ, and every one members one of another. So he's making that comparison between a body having many members, arms, legs, fingers, toes, eyes, ears, nose. You know, you got one body, but a bunch of different members. They don't all have the same office. They all do different things so that the body functions properly. Now in verse 5, So we, now he's going to make this comparison to the church, being many are one body in Christ and every one member of one another. Verse 6, having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us. And he's going to list off these gifts that were been given, and he's given these gifts differently to each one. Whether prophecy, let us prophesy according to the... proportion of faith, or ministry, let us wait on our ministering. By the way, that's the one for this morning, that ministry. That's the same word, helps, deacon, serving, those are the same. So, or ministry, let us wait on our ministry, or he that teacheth on teaching, covered that one last week, or he that exhorteth on exhortation, he that giveth, let him do it with simplicity, he that ruleth with diligence, he that showeth mercy with cheerfulness. And so here are some of the spiritual gifts, and today we're going to look at the one on ministry, verse 7, or ministry, let us wait on our ministry. Father, I pray for your help this morning, Lord, just even in teaching this Sunday school lesson. And Lord, I just pray you'd help each of us to figure out what our gift is based upon what the Bible says about the gifts and knowing how you've gifted us. Lord, I just pray you'd help us to identify the gift or gifts that you've given us. And then, Lord, use those to serve you in some way. Use those to show light to our fellow man and to help and serve in the church. And this morning, as we look at this one about the helper in particular, God, I just pray you give us wisdom. And so help me to teach the lesson properly and just give me the words to say. And I ask all this in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, so I gave you some things in your notes there, and then we're going to look at a bunch of scriptures. Pretty much the way that we are studying these gifts is really just to look at where they're used in the scriptures, different characters who had the gifts. But I'll tell you this, in a church, typically there's a lot of people who have the gift of helps and serving. So the person with the gift of helps is sometimes called serving. Let's just read what I wrote there. Has an unusual capacity to serve faithfully behind the scenes in practical ways to assist in the work of the Lord and encourage and strengthen others spiritually. So they would typically do a bunch of unseen tasks there. And really, all these things are very important. And I'm going to emphasize that today, that the gift of helps, it'll be one of our precautions. But I want to say right up front, because this is kind of how we're doing it. We're studying, okay, what does the Bible say about the gift? Who are some characters who had the gift and how do they exercise the gift? Then we're looking at some characteristics of the gift, the one who is gifted. We'll look at that. Then we look at misunderstandings and precautions. One of the precautions or one of the overriding things that we need to keep in mind about the gift of helps is that sometimes the gift of helps is seen as an insignificant or less significant gift. Right? And you might understand the one that's cleaning the church, taking out the trash. You know, those are helps type gifts or those are helps type labors or works that are being done. But I'm telling you right now, the ministry would not function without those with the gift of helps. It just wouldn't. It's so vitally important that you have all these, what we want, and I hate to even say smaller jobs. I don't really believe there is a small job when you're serving the Lord. I mean, if you remember what Jesus said, he said this, if you just bring a cup of cold water, right, to one of these in my name, he'll in no wise lose his reward. Bringing a cup of water to someone's a pretty small thing, but Jesus says, not my economy. Anyone who's serving me, I'm watching and I'm seeing. So I just want to say up front, because it seems as if when we start studying these, we'll think, okay, these are, you know, this isn't the preacher, this isn't the teacher. No one really sees this person. And a lot of people, you may never even know what they do. You may never know that these things are going on behind the scenes, but it's a much, much, much needed and just as important gift in ministry as any others. So I define the gift of helps as the God-given ability to render practical assistance in both physical and spiritual matters. The word helps is sometimes translated ministry or deacon in the scriptures, which literally means serving. So if we would look over at the meaning, we'd find the word serving there. And so let's look at some passages. Let's go to Mark chapter number 2. And just have a few scriptures to look at that will kind of help us identify this the helper, the minister, the one who is serving in the church. What do they do? What does it look like? Here's one, because I said in the definition that they assist in both physical and spiritual matters. So here's the thing. The one with the gift of helps is going to be the one who you don't have to ask to, you know, set up tables and chairs. If they know that it needs to be done, it's just going to start happening. They're going to start doing it. That's a physical thing that needs to be done. That's a physical labor. However, they also assist in spiritual things, especially that of the deacons would pray with folks and encourage people and sit with them. But notice this. I like this example, Mark chapter 2. Look at verse 1. And again, he entered into Capernaum after some days, and it was noised that he was in the house. And straightway, many were gathered together, insomuch that there was no room to receive them. No, not so much as about the door. And he preached the word unto them. So you have the Lord coming. He's preaching. And there's so many people gathered up in this house where he's preaching that they can't get in the door. I mean, it's a packed house. And so people are all standing outside. Verse 3, and they come unto him, bringing one sick of the palsy, which was born of four. And when they could not come nigh unto him for the press, they uncovered the roof where he was. And when they had broken it up, they let down the bed wherein the sick of the palsy lay. And when Jesus saw their faith, he said unto the sick of the palsy, son, thy sins be forgiven thee. Now, what I want to point out in this passage is would that man have ever been able to get to the Lord had it not been for those four? No. But in the passage here, they see the situation. They see, okay, we can't get in the door. We've got to do something else. And they take radical measures to get their friend to the Lord. I mean, they go up on the roof. And I don't know whose house it is. I don't think it says here whose house it was, but they start to take apart the roof, and the way that the roofs are built, they're very much in they would very much be in sort of layers, and so they're taking apart those things, breaking up the roof, and then they lower the guy down from the ceiling to the Lord, and of course then the Lord heals the man. But the whole point here is that those helpers were necessary so that that man could meet the Lord and be saved. A lot of the jobs of the helper that we'll talk about or that you might think of, because I won't cover them all. There's no way to stand up here and list everything God has people help with. You can't even list them all out. But all of those things work together to bring people to where they can meet the Lord. And so it's a very important ministry. And I mentioned VBS a while ago because of the song that Brother Wayne picked out there. VBS is a great example of this, because what's the purpose of VBS? You don't have to answer out loud, but the purpose of VBS is not free babysitting for the neighborhood parents, okay? Now, it may work out pretty well for parents when they're like, hey, 3 or 4 nights this week, I'm going to send my kid up there to that church, and I'm going to go eat dinner, or I'm going to maybe sit in the quiet room. I don't know what parents do, you know, when they don't have kids, because mine seem to always be right here with me. But if I ever get that chance, I'll let you know what parents do. But, you know, it may be to them free babysitting, but to us it's not. What's our goal with VBS? We want to share the gospel of Jesus Christ to little children. That's what we want to do. We want to share the gospel of Christ also to their parents, to families. But we do. We provide a fun environment where we can minister to little kids. And with the whole goal being, we want to share with these children how Jesus Christ can save their soul. That's our goal. That's what we want to do. And if our goal for VBS really becomes anything other than presenting the gospel to children, then we've missed the mark. And I've seen that happen, by the way, in churches where VBS became a whole lot of different things other than what it's supposed to be. But that's what we're supposed to do. We're supposed to present the gospel. But in a VBS service, There's several times when we layer on truth. Maybe they're memorizing Bible verses. Maybe they're reciting those Bible verses. Or maybe we're singing songs that talk about Jesus. And all those things are kind of reiterating the truth. But we work the service down to a point where someone's going to open the Bible and teach the kids, Jesus died for your sins. Jesus rose from the dead. And we're going to get to that point. But you understand the army of workers it takes to have a VBS? And all the things that have to be done. And I mean, I think in the ministry, there's just been nothing, better exampled than people staying up at the church till midnight and 1 a.m. cutting out little stuff and putting it together. You know, one year it was like papier-mâché dinosaurs, and you're going, why am I doing this? why am I making this paper mache, almost life-size dinosaur that's going to go in the trash later? Well, it's because, you know, kids get pretty excited about that stuff. And you know, and also because I wasn't in charge, because if I'm in charge, it's going to be pretty plain. But anyway, we just lay, you know, and it's all this like menial labor stuff. Going down there and making food every night and pouring the little juice cups and someone organizing games and someone organizing scripture memory time. And I mean, all the work that goes into that, it's all leading to that one point of, hey, we're going to take this little kid that really wouldn't ever have a chance to hear the gospel otherwise. We're going to bring them in and we're going to bring them right to Jesus. Okay? The gift of helps, works, or labor. All right, look at Mark 15. Let's get another example here. Mark 15, and there's a bunch. I don't know that we'll look at all of these this morning. There's quite a few in here. Mark 15, and look at verse. Well, that's a problem because I'm in Luke. Okay, I was thinking that was a problem because there is no verse 40. But I turned all the way to Luke. Look, Mark 15. Sorry. If you're ever struggling to find a place in your Bible, don't worry because it often happens when I'm preaching. And I know right where it is, and I can't find it, it seems. Okay, Mark 15, look at verse 40. This talks about, of course, the Lord at this point has died on the cross. That's what just happened in verse 37 of Mark 15. Jesus cried with a loud voice and gave up the ghost. The veil of the temple was rent in twain from the top to the bottom. Now, it says, and when the centurion which stood over him saw that he so cried out, and gave up the ghost, he said, truly, this man was the Son of God. So we're contextually, we're right here at the foot of the cross. The Lord has just passed away. The centurion, which was involved in crucifying him, said, truly, this was the Son of God. Now it gives a comment on some of the ladies that were there at the cross. Look at verse 40. There were also women looking on afar off, among whom was Mary Magdalene, and Mary, the mother of James, the less of Joseph, and Salome, who also, when he was in Galilee, followed him and ministered unto him, and many other women which came up with him unto Jerusalem. So notice what it says about these women. Now, do you believe that God put everything in the Bible he wanted us to know? So if we have this little, I mean, here the Lord has just died on the cross. Pretty big event, wouldn't you say? The biggest event of the whole Bible. And right here in the passage, it doesn't just tell us who's at the foot of the cross, but it says, here's why they were there. Here's why they thought that they should be there with Christ all the way to the end, is that these are the ladies who followed him and ministered unto him. That means they probably cooked food for him, and they took care of him, make sure he had things to wear and a place to sleep, minister to his physical needs. And so these are ladies who would have prepared things for him. Also, these are the ones that prepare things for the burial and go out later. Okay, they're serving. All right, so just another example. Look at Acts chapter 9. Go to the book of Acts. And there's a bunch of examples of this in the book of Acts and even in the New Testament. Acts chapter 9. We have a story about Tabitha. And again, it's a story of her... It's a story of her. She dies, and then Peter comes and raises her from the dead. But I just want you to see that in the story, what people know her by is the work that she did for everyone else. That's how she was known. Acts chapter 9, verse 36. Now there was at Joppa a certain disciple named Tabitha, which by interpretation is called Dorcas. This woman, listen to this, was full of good works and alms deeds which she did. So she was a servant. She was full of good work. When you say a lady is full of good works, you're saying that was a servant. That was someone who was always serving. Verse 37, it came to pass in those days that when she was sick and died, whom when they had washed, they laid her in an upper chamber. And forasmuch as Lydda was nigh to Joppa, and the disciples had heard that Peter was there, they sent unto him two men, desiring him that he would not delay to come to them. Then Peter arose and went with them, and when he was come, they brought him into the upper chamber, and all the widows stood by him weeping. Look at this. And showing the coats and garments which Dorcas made while she was with them. You know, in those days, a coat was a pretty important thing. You remember Paul writing and he's like, hey, bring the parchments, bring the scriptures, I need those, and bring my coat. It's in the Bible, you can see. Pretty important thing. Well, here is a lady who made coats and made garments and served and helped people. And so that's what she was known by her working with her hands to provide for other people. I look over at Romans 16. We're doing good on time, so let's just look at this last. We'll look at Romans 16. Just some examples. People who ministered, people who served. And I give you, and I'm reading these examples because I want you to understand it's very important in the ministry and especially in the church that we have folks who just serve, who are just willing to serve. Romans 16, verse 1 and 2. I commend unto you Phoebe, our sister, which is a servant of the church, which is at Cenchrea, that ye receive her in the Lord as becometh saints, and that ye assist her in whatsoever business she hath need of you, for she hath been a succorer of many. That means she's taken in and helped many, and of myself also. So Phoebe here is called a servant of the church. So she's just someone who served in the church. That's what she was known by. She didn't have a title. She didn't have a certain calling or ministry other than she was just at church and she served. And he's saying, you go and you assist her with whatever she does because she has helped so many people. Okay, so this is the gift of helps. Let's turn to Acts chapter 6 for one final example before we get into the next little section here, the Bible character. But Acts chapter number 6. And this part is really to just emphasize the importance of the gift of helps, okay? Acts chapter 6. So if you'll notice in your notes there, the purpose of the gift of helps. Let's read that together. I said, the person with the gift of helps is purposed in doing necessary, but somewhat behind the scenes work so that others may effectively use their gifts, seeing that the ministry runs smoothly. The office of the deacon in the church is a serving ministry. The office of the deacon was created in Acts chapter 6, where men were selected to serve tables so the apostles could give themselves to prayer and the ministry of the word. This is a good picture of what the helper does. The helper is simply one who serves people in whatever they may need: food, drink, clothing, shelter, jobs, care, love, much more, right? VBS decorations, okay? Whatever it is, you could just list pages of stuff. They accomplish these tasks in the church to allow others who are gifted differently to have the time to accomplish their purpose. Now, before we look at the passage in Acts chapter number 6, I want to point this out. Some people don't score so high in the gift of helps. Like when you take the test and it comes back and it's like, oh, I'm not a helper. Well, I don't have to set up tables or chairs or clean the church or help or do anything like that. That's kind of like not my thing. Haven't I said every week, if you're not gifted with the gift, it does not exclude you from having to serve in whatever capacity it is? And I keep using the giver. We're all biblically required to give. That's just part of what the Bible says for us to do. But the giver is someone they're just gifted in that, and they'll give above and beyond. They'll lower their standard of living to give more because that's what God's given them to do. They're just very generous, and God's made them that way. But that doesn't exclude us. And here in the gift of helps, I'm telling you, it does not exclude us from serving. We ought, from the pastor down to everyone else in the church, there ought to be serving going on, which, by the way, the pastor is a under-shepherd, a servant leader, okay? We don't lead the way that the world leads. We're servant leaders. That's what the Bible's called us to be. And so we're all to be serving. So don't say, well, okay, I didn't score good on the gift of help, so I'm not going to help with these, you know, stacking these chairs or whatever. But I'll tell you this, those with the gift of helps, you're not going to stop them from helping. They're going to help. I don't know if it was last week or the week before, I got up and I had a plate and I saw sort of some other people with like empty plates in front of them. So I just grabbed a few plates and I'm going to throw them in the trash. And you know how it is. I got this stack of plates and I'm just heading to the trash and I end up talking to somebody. And then I'm just standing there holding all these plates. And so I was trying to serve. Okay, I was just trying to help and, you know, keep people from having to get up. And I'm standing there and I'm talking. Before long, someone comes to me, I'm not going to tell you who, comes to me and grabs all those plates and says, "Let me do that. You don't need to be doing that." And goes and throws them away. Well, here's the thing. I do need to be doing that. I don't, you know, it's part of the, we're all to be serving. But I'm just telling you, that person was the gift of a helper. Because they just see a need and they go and they take care of it. Okay? And so I want to say that to say none of us are exempt from serving. So when it says they accomplish their, they do this work so that others can, you know, accomplish their gifts, that is very true. And you see that here in Acts chapter 6. The preachers were having, they didn't have enough time to do everything that was needed in the church. So they called out deacons so that the deacons could take care of some serving ministry so they could give themselves to the word of God in prayer. That is a Bible truth. But I promise you this, that those preachers were servants and they need to be servants. So it doesn't excuse us. Okay, so let's look at it. Acts 6. And in those days, when the number of the disciples was multiplied, there arose a murmuring of the Grecians against the Hebrews because their widows were neglected in the daily ministration. Okay, so you have a real problem presented in verse 1. There's some widows who are being neglected. They need things. They're unable to take care of themselves. And you say, well, why is it anyone else's responsibility? Well, stay for the morning service because I'm preaching on honor thy father and mother. And you'll see that it is the responsibility of the next generation to take care of these widows, okay? And so these widows are being neglected. They had needs, and the disciples were not able to go and meet the needs. By the way, the disciples were involved in the first church here in Jerusalem is just blasting off. And thousands of people are coming to the Lord, and they're incredibly busy with ministry things. And so it's not that they didn't want to solve the problem or help. There's just a time thing, verse 2. Then the 12 called the multitude of the disciples unto them and said, it is not reason that we should leave the word of God and serve tables. They say, you know, we can't stop what we're doing in the word and preaching and praying and honestly even writing the scriptures at this point. We can't leave that to go serve tables. It's not that it's not an important thing, but maybe there's someone that we can appoint to this, right? Look in verse 3. Wherefore, brethren, look ye among you seven men of honest report, full of the Holy Ghost and wisdom, whom we may appoint over this business. What business? The business of taking care of those who needed to be taken care of. We need some helpers. We need some servants. But we will give ourselves continually to prayer and to the ministry of the word. And the saying pleased the whole multitude, and they chose Stephen, Philip, Prochorus, Nicor, Timon, Parmenas, and Nicholas, a proselyte of Antioch, whom they set before the apostles. And when they had prayed, they laid their hands on them. Now, here's what I want you to see. So here's a problem. There's ministry that needs to happen. There's people that need to be taken care of. There's food that, quite literally, food that needs to be passed out, a serving of table. That's what needs to happen. And it's being neglected. And it's not that it's not a real need. They're very concerned about the need. They have a business meeting about the need. And so it's a very important need. And we need to take care of this need, but it doesn't take priority over the scriptures and over the Bible. So we need to have someone able to do this. So they have they elect some deacons, and then those deacons they set over that business so that the function of the church would run smoothly and people are taken care of. But then also the pastor is able to spend time in the word and prayer and preaching. What's the result of that? When that's going on, what's the result of that? Look at verse 7. Here's the result. And the word of God increased. And the number of the disciples multiplied in Jerusalem greatly, and a great company of the priests were obedient to the faith. That's the result of this structure that God has set up. If the helpers help, and then the others are exercising their gifts, so the prophet, the teacher, they're exercising their gift, what's able to happen is the word of God increased. Why did the word of God increase? Was the preaching any different in Acts 5 or 6? No. If you go look, they were just preaching Christ. Preaching wasn't it. What was different? What made the word of God increase? All of a sudden, deacons started working and doing the work. And they were able then to pray more, get in the scriptures more, preach more. And the result of that is that the word of God increased. This is the gift of the helper. Now, it doesn't mean every helper is a deacon. A deacon is one of the offices of the church. I'm just using this example to show you what a helper does, and honestly, more importantly, to show you how important the help ministry is in church. And I'm not saying what I'm going to say right now. Just please don't take it any further than what I say. Okay, I'm not complaining. There are loads of people up here who do loads of stuff, and that's why this place functions. But there are churches where it's just there's a mindset that we've hired a pastor, therefore he does everything. There's a mindset of that happens. And if we're not careful, we can slip into that mindset. But I'll just tell you this, I don't care how good he is. I'm not even talking about me. I struggle when I talk about the preacher because I'm one, and it feels kind of self-serving to be like, hey, let me tell you about the preacher. But my pastor looked me in the eye one time and said, well, is it in the Bible? And I said, yeah. And he's like, well, then you need to preach it just like you'd preach anything else. And I said, yes, sir. So I try to just not talk about me, just talk about the office. I'll just say this. I don't care who your preacher is. I don't care who your pastor is. He's just one man. And he can only do so much. And so there will be a limitation to the ministry of the church if we don't have help. And that's just the facts. That's just the plain old truth of it. There will be a limitation. There's only so many hours in the week to pray and study and preach. And any of those hours that are taken by other things, although they are good, needful things, any hours taken by those things takes away from the hours of praying, studying, and preaching, right? Just sharing facts. You know how you get good sermons? Time. Time in the Word. That's the only way. And there's never, I'll just tell you, there's never, and I'm not complaining. I'm not. There's never enough time to prepare for a sermon. There's never enough. I'm preaching honor thy father and mother here in the morning service. And I was telling my wife, I could preach four messages. Just with the study I've done this week, I could preach four messages on that one verse. There's so much in the Bible. And then it's the hardest part was just figuring out what to leave out. You know, so I could have something that somebody could understand. You're not just going all around the world. Well, how does it all come together? Time in God's Word. Here's another thing. You want a preacher up here preaching that hasn't prayed through the things that he's supposed to be preaching? No. And what does praying take? Time. Okay. So I'm just saying all this to say this gift of the helper is so important. Never, ever think, well, you know, I don't do much around here. All I do is, you know, I clean the church and I set up for fellowships and, you know, I help at VBS and I help in Sunday school classes. And don't ever look at those as bad things or lesser things. Those are things that are so necessary. If we didn't have them, this whole thing would go, because one guy's limited. But everyone doing their gifts, it's like what we read in Romans 12. Everyone doing their gifts, the body functions. It functions well. All right, so did I put important note in your notes too? Okay, so how I make your notes is I make mine, and then I just copy and paste some stuff I want you to see into yours. And so, for Sunday school anyway. So, important note. The helper is often looked at as insignificant, sometimes even with their own understanding, because the scopes of the jobs that they do. This could not be further from the truth. The helper is one of the most important in the church, and as other ministries are lifted up by them, while they are rarely in the spotlight, the fruit of their ministry is all around the church. This morning, I get here early on Sundays and just kind of going over things and praying again and getting ready. And every Sunday morning, at some point, I hear people bumping around in the church, and they're here early. And I'm thinking, what are they doing? And, you know, I hear Wayne and Michelle out there firing up the van to go, or sometimes it's Brother Tim firing up the van, or Miss Molly making sure there's paper towels. And aren't y'all glad there's paper towels in the bathrooms? I mean, that's a blessing. If you're not thankful for it, I'll take them away for a couple weeks. We'll see how it works, right? No, that kind of stuff is a big deal. It's a big deal. But we went down to the men's conference down in Colorado. We went into enemy territory down there for the men's conference. And I always look for this. I looked for men in their church that were serving to make that thing possible. Because when you're going to have 100 guys there and you're going to feed all these 100 Baptist men, you're going to feed them. You know, I mean, it's a big deal. And so I was looking, and sure enough, there's guys taking out. There's guys. The whole time we're enjoying the conference. You know, we're listening to the preaching. We're eating the food. We're not worried about a thing. We're just enjoying everything. The whole time there's guys taking out the trash. There's guys preparing for the next meal. There's guys counting cups and stacking plates and all that. It's service that happens, and you can't do any, you can't do ministry without it. Okay, so did I get across it's significant? Okay, it's significant. All right, Bible characters who had this gift, and I'm just going to read them to you. You might go look at these passages, but Onesiphorus, Paul says, refreshed him oft. And then in 1 Corinthians 16, we have Stephanus, who the scripture says of him, addicted himself to the ministering of the saints, which means he just made it his life's purpose to minister, to help, to serve in the ministry. Also, I think in the example, and I don't know if I included this in yours, but is Martha, Mary and Martha. Now, if you read Luke 10, verse 38 through 42, we always read that, and how do we always preach it? Mary was right and Martha was wrong. Yeah, amen. Okay, good. That's how we preach it. And truthfully, in the moment, she was. In the moment, I mean, she could have been. Have you ever thought, and I'm preaching through the Sermon on the Mount on Wednesdays, and so I'm thinking about this often. Have you ever thought how it would be to literally just sit at the feet of Jesus and hear him teach? Could you imagine? I mean, just to be able to sit in Jesus' presence and just listen to him speak and teach. I mean, if you just as a Christian person, you just start thinking about that, you think, man, what a privilege. And the whole time Mary's sitting there listening to Jesus, Martha's banging pots and pans around in the kitchen, and she's slamming cabinets. And then as she notices that Mary isn't over here helping, she starts slamming the cabinets even harder and banging around the pots, really making a show, because I want everyone to know that my sister's not helping. Right? You've read the story. And the Lord tells her, hey, Mary has chosen the better part here. Yeah, Martha, you're wrong on this. Okay, so yes, she's missing this opportunity to sit at Jesus' feet. She's revealing one of the precautions we're going to talk about in just a moment. But I'm telling you, when you look at Martha in the scriptures, you know what you see? You see a server. You see a server. In her heart, in her mind, the most important thing was, we got to feed Jesus. After he gets done preaching, there's got to be a meal. We got to feed him. We got to take care of him. There's a big, man, look at this crowd he's brought here. We got to take care of these people. It shows her heart of ministry, her heart of service. And so, yes, perhaps she should have maybe put the pots and pans down and come sat and listen to Christ preach. It still reveals the gift in her. Okay, but it also reveals a little bit of a precaution. So now let's roll through our notes here, and we'll look at some of these characteristics of the ones with the gift of helps. Okay, number one, a person with the gift of help. Oh, sorry, I guess I was supposed to blank put that in. Gift of helps is also called serving or ministering. Hopefully you got that. Oh, here's some Bible characters. All right. A person with the gift of helps or service has an alertness to the practical needs of others, accompanied by a desire to meet those practical needs. It's like husbands and wives, maybe you can relate to this. I don't want to cause strife between marriages. Let's talk about this. There's no kids in here, so let's talk about parents and children. Okay, parents and children. Isn't it funny how much trash a kid can put in a trash can and never notice that it's full? Isn't that something? I mean, they can just stack it up till eternity. And in our house, I don't know where we get all this trash, but it's like multiple times a day that thing's full. But anyway, it's just funny how they can put trash in there and not notice it's full. Or you say, hey, go clean your room. They come back 5 minutes, say, yep, cleaned it. And you walk in there, and there's stuff everywhere. And you say, I told you to pick this stuff off the floor. They go, what? And their eyeballs are pointing down, but they're not seeing it. And it's like the sock you're standing on, the trash right here, it's like they don't see it, okay? So the one with the gift of help is the one that sees the sock, okay? They see the trash on the floor. They see the need that, okay, this thing needs to be done. There's work that needs to be done here. They see it. And they not only do they see it, but then they are the ones that just instinctively start fixing it, right? They just start pulling the trash out of the thing and just start fixing it. Okay, servants may disregard their own comfort for the sake of others. My grandmother, she's 95, 95. And she is absolutely, without a doubt, this is her gift. She's a minister. She's a helper. At 95 years old, she will sit there and make sure you have everything that you need. She will get her plate last. And while you're eating, she's up refilling your tea, because in Texas we drink tea. I'm trying to introduce y'all to that. I hadn't stuck yet, but sweet tea. Anyway, she's refilling the tea. And you're like, Nan, sit down, eat something. Oh, I'm fine. And she's just serving. And you're like, you would feel better if she would just sit down. But she feels better helping you. Okay, that's the gift of helps. Okay, verse 3. These aren't verses. These are just numbers. I wrote these. These aren't scripture. Servants rejoice, receive joy in assisting others, but prefer to work behind the scenes. You go ask a helper to teach a class, and they turn 17 shades of white, right? You go ask it. And again, you can have different gifts, right? You can have multiple. So you could be a teacher and a helper. But someone who doesn't have that gift of teaching, most helpers just want to be not be seen, and scares them to death to be seen. Servants enjoy relieving others of routine tasks so they can get other important projects done. Notice I did not say other more important projects, just other important projects. So, you know, as you're thinking about this, you may be like, hey, this is kind of me. I don't really like to be in the front and the spotlight and all that. But I want to do something for the Lord, so I just want to help. I just want to assist. You may see yourself in here. Servants enjoy working physically with their hands. Most of the things a helper will do is some sort of physical job. Number 6, needs that may seem insignificant to others are easily spotted by the helper. Okay, we kind of talked about that. Now let's look at some misunderstandings and precautions. So again, misunderstandings means it's not necessarily true, but people may think this of them, right? Precaution means if you're a helper, watch out for this. Because it could hurt your ministry or yourself because of like a misuse of the gift. Okay, so number one, people with the gift of helps are sometimes suspected of promoting themselves because of their eagerness to assist others. Okay, this is totally not true. Helpers don't really want self-promotion. In fact, they'll come to me and say, Pastor, I want to help with this, but I don't want to. They'll like tell you, don't call me out. You know, don't make this a big deal. But they're always kind of the right-hand man to somebody, which could, you know, seem like they're trying to, I don't know, in some weird way promote themselves, which is, it's a misunderstanding. It's not the truth. By the way, that misunderstanding comes from those who usually aren't helping, saying something like this. Well, they're just always trying to do something so they can seem like they're better than, you know, you see what I'm saying? So that's really not the helper's fault. That's everyone else's, okay? Servants, okay, here's a precaution. Servants can be critical of others because it is difficult for them to understand why everyone is not as eager to serve. That's Martha banging the pots around. That's her. You ladies know what I'm talking about. You need all kinds of help. Your husband's not even, he's on a different planet. You're in there. My wife never does that. All right, let's move on. I thought you were in the nursery. Oh, man, I'm going to pay for that. Now, let's go to the next one. People with the gift of helps are sometimes judged as being unspiritual due to their emphasis on the practical. Again, not true. It's a spiritual gift. It's a gift from the Holy Spirit. But a lot of the jobs are very practical, and so you could be accused of it just not being very spiritual. I would say this. I believe Martha was a very spiritual person. Go read about Lazarus being raised from the dead. Jesus is speaking to her on a spiritual level. Now, he's correcting her again there. Martha, kind of that way. She's like the female Peter, you know. But, yeah. Number four, people with the gift of help should be careful not to be serving all the time. Here's another Martha thing. Missing opportunities to be ministered to spiritually. You have to tell helpers, hey, I'm not going to schedule you 14 times this month in the nursery because you also need to be in the service. I've pastored I'm running a little late. Are we okay? I'll get done and then we'll just, I'm almost done. But when I pastored in Plainview, I pastored the church that I grew up in. So the nursery, the lady that worked the nursery when I pastored was the lady who watched me in the nursery when I was an infant. Which is very weird, if you can just think that, through that a little bit. But she had been up in that nursery for like 40-something years. She's just a servant of the Lord. Just loved the Lord. Just loved babies. Loved kids. And she served in that nursery over 40 years. And so she'd been up there over 40 years. Well, it finally got to where her health had declined to a point she had to come sit in the pew because it was upstairs. And she actually had fallen. And so it was like the biggest break. Heartbreak for her was to say, hey, you got to give that up because it's too much for you now. And she knew it. We all knew it. And so she sat down in the pew. After about 3 weeks of just hearing preaching, she came to me and said, Pastor Jeremy, I need to be baptized. And I said, what do you mean? She said, I got saved. I wanted to serve in the nursery. They put me in the nursery. I've been up there for 40 years. She never got baptized. Not only that, she didn't, and again, I don't know if she listens to my sermons or not. I mean this with all respect. She would come with some of the more basic questions of the faith to me. And I'm thinking, you've been in church 40, 50 years and serving like no one else I know, just serving every week. I mean, Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night, she's in the nursery for 40 years. Revival services, she came and worked the nursery, the whole service. The missions conference, she's in the nursery. The lady just served, but had never been under the preaching, had never been baptized, had never grown in the faith. So helpers, when you want to do something, we say, hey, how about you do this and make sure you're in church Sunday afternoon, make sure you're in church Wednesday night. There's a reason for that. Because we all need to, if we're just serving somewhere and we're never being ministered to, you're missing a big part of what the church is all about. Because as a helper, you need to understand this. You need some people to minister to you, too. You can't just be the one ministering all the time. Okay, now quickly. Helpers have a tendency to take too much on because they simply can't say no. If you're one of them, you know it. But did you know there's times you need to and should say no? Maybe because of this. Helpers can neglect needs at home because of their desire to be working on the needs of others. I could list pastors who've left the ministry because of this. They just about lost their family because they're just so busy serving. They never said no, never took time at home. And if I ask any older pastor, hey, what piece of advice would you give me as a pastor? You know what they'll tell me? They'll tell me that. They all do. I always ask them, hey, what's one piece of advice? They all tell me that. Learn when to say no because you need to minister to your home as well. If you're going to be strong for the church, you got to have a strong home. So anyway, some misunderstandings, precautions. Where does a servant, gifted, serve best in the church? Well, as you can see by the list. Oh, did I put you a list? Maybe I have a slide. Oh, it's blank. Okay. You can fill it in. Deacon, usher, parking lot attendant, greeter, sound and video ministry, committees like kitchen, social functions, youth and children's ministry, visitation, property cleaning, groundskeeping, nursery teacher, teacher's assistants. Y'all got all that? Something like that. It's where you can serve anywhere. The minister can serve anywhere in the church. All right, let's pray. Father, thank you for gifting our church with servants and helpers. Lord, it really is what enables the ministry here. I pray that you would bless in our morning service, God, here in just a few moments. Well, thank you for it all in Jesus' name. Amen.